Yeah.
You know what? I'm not going to holler at you no more, so you got to listen.
I can hear you real well. I probably hear Neil in the back now. All right. Home pocket. Huh. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're at. I think we left off in verse 4, but we'll just... I tell you what, let's read down through at least verse 10, and then we'll go back and probably just pick up at verse 4. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember, we talked about all that last Sunday. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, put yourself in their shoes, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, plural. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, not altars, an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacles. For the bodies of those beasts, which, and I think he's showing the Old Testament stuff here, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go through, I'm reading a little bit more, but let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. There's our sacrifices that we offer. And we are priests unto ourselves. We can offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So this obeying rule, and we're going to talk about that, but it gives you an idea who he's talking about there. It's not talking about the political rulers, that's for sure. He says here, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom I, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all of them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so it says here, written to Hebrews. I think Paul is the author of this, and probably Timothy probably dictated or whatever. Anyway, verse 4 is where we kind of left off. He said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, and I think we talked about this last time, and I probably mentioned it, and I think this is where in our nation there's a problem, I think. Okay? Probably this might be a quote from Pink or somebody, I can't remember, but the strength of a nation lies in the family. And we read this last time. After all, a nation is but a collection of families. Ain't that the truth, huh? And unless there be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens. Therefore, the present decay of home life and family discipline, and if this guy wrote this, if it's Pink, I think it was Pink. Now, he lived in the 1950s or whatever. I can't remember when he died, but it was several years back. And if it was that bad then, can you imagine what he would say now? He said,
He wrote a book on it.
Yeah, that's one little paragraph, huh? He said, therefore, the present decay of home life and family discipline, the decay of sexual morals in which men and women live together, threaten the very existence of our nation today. I believe that's true. And you can see what's been going on lately, you know. And so, same-sex unions and all that, I think it's a threat to that, okay? And marriage was ordained immediately by the Lord himself. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. Okay, and I mentioned this time last time too. Wife was translated woman 323 times. So it's, you know, a wife can't be a man. It's not a guy. So you know, a man don't have a wife and a guy. You know, but you know what I'm saying. But anyway, it says here too, it's honorable. Okay, and think about it, the kingdom of God was like a marriage. Remember that wedding garment on? Remember a guy comes without a wedding garment. So marriage is a symbol of Christ and his church and a lot of good stuff, you know, and so it's honorable. It's honorable. It really is. It's honorable. And it's not just okay, but it's honorable, is what I'm trying to say, okay?
That makes a big difference, too.
Yeah, it does, huh?
It's not just
look
like it,
something
to be honest.
Yeah, amen. It's, yeah. Yeah. And that word honorable means precious, great price,
yeah,
esteemed. So marriage is a good thing. It's a real good thing. It's not just something that God, well, okay. Huh?
It's not a legal
document. Yeah, amen.
Like God said, it's the very basic foundation of everything.
Yeah. I think in our system of judgment or government, you know, marriage becomes a legal thing. But before God, it's, you know, that's, put that theme aside, you know.
Right.
I mean, who was it that came into Isaac's mother's tent or something, and she became his wife? It was Rebecca, I guess. Brother Neil.
One of the things to think about this too, about how strong Christ looks on marriage, is the fact that he makes, there's so much about his marriage to the church. He wouldn't put that much about it in there.
Yeah.
Unless he felt
and honorable. Yeah, absolutely. I think that it's a great picture of it. Okay, now I have some reasons here, some reasons for marriage, and okay, and for one thing, it's the propagation of children. Without marriage, you know, there can be no propagation of children. Well, I guess it can be propagation, but it wouldn't be not a good one, right? But in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, he told them, and he said this to them, you know, when he created the animals, all of that, he said, be fruitful and multiply, but he didn't say it to them. He just said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it was God put it in them to be fruitful and multiply. But in Genesis chapter 1:28, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And the point about that too is, this is before the fall. So marriage is not something that God instituted after the fall, you know, to kind of, I don't know, compensate for their sin. No, marriage was good before the fall, when they were sinless, or before they had ever sinned or fallen. Marriage was a good thing back then, you know. So there you go. And the word matrimony, I found this out, is from a Latin word meaning motherage. I didn't know that either, but that's interesting. Then if you'll compare 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's a preventative to immorality. We can go read that, I guess. 1 Corinthians, did I have that marked? Yeah, I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, we could almost read that whole chapter, but man, that's a lot to discuss, and we'll read some of it. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that word touch means to fasten to, so not touch, it was to abstain, okay? But he said it's a good thing, you know? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication and let every man have his own wife, not wives, and every woman her own husband, singular. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of her own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Or however you pronounce that. But anyway, you know what that's about. I ain't going to even try to explain it. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. So he's saying, you know, it's probably good to be like me. You know, he didn't have to worry about providing for his wife and meeting her needs. He could just focus on the word of God and what he was doing, okay? But he said every man has got his own gift. And you know, in the Bible it talks many times about a pastor or a deacon, pastor, bishop should be the husband of one wife, etc. So all that's good. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that word burn don't mean burn in hell, okay? And unto the married, I command ye not, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from a husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let it not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So here you got, you know, one's a believer and one's a not. You know, Lord, save me now, and you're not, get rid of you. No, that's not what he said. No. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And you understand what that means. In other words, the believer separates the unbeliever and sanctifies the unbeliever, not for salvation necessarily, but, you know, hey, if you got an unbeliever living with a believer, their life's going to be a little different than if they were living with a lost person. That's what that means. But the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere your children be unclean, but now are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Well, how about that? A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Notice that. If a believer has an unbelieving spouse, and that unbelieving depart, that believer is not under bondage. Take that for whatever it means. I think it means free. They're free. Okay? Under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, you might be witnessing to that lost person, and through your witnessing, the Lord may save them. And that's what that idea is. But as God has distributed to every man. Notice this. As the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordained I in all the churches. Now, we're reading too much. But look at verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So when the Lord saves you, whatever condition or whatever situation you in, whatever your walk in life or whatever, like I said, whatever situation you in, abide. Abide there whenever He calls you. You can't go back. What you going to do, go back and undo all your wrong you've done? You know, you see? And so I just thought I'd mention that. But anyway, I got off the subject a little bit. Okay, so we read all of that. And also it is to avoid, the third reason is a reason for marriage, to avoid solitude. In Genesis it says, it is not good that the man should be alone. And some people, like I just read, some people could abide alone. Others cannot. You talk, Brother David, I'll give you for answer. Brother David, he could not, he was so lonely, he could not live alone. And I understand that. Not everybody has got the same gift. One person might be able to not bother them, but some people, whatever. You understand what I'm getting at. So avoid solitude. I mean, the Bible says it's good for man not to be alone. Okay. Marry only in the Lord. We could have read down through 7 verse 39. We're getting too far. I'm spending too much time there. But anyway, he says, if you do marry, marry in the Lord. Okay. And then it also, as we've already mentioned, it pictures the relation of Christ with His church. Brother Neil already pointed that out. First of all, it's regulated by love. The husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Then there's a headship of the husband as Christ's headship over the church, right? And then third, there's the subjection of the wife as the church should be in subjection to her Lord. So those three things are in view in marriage. Notice, and it's honorable in all, too. So there's no class of people that marriage is not honorable to. Just a thought there, okay? So you don't have the clergy, it's not honorable, but then the non-clergy, it is honorable. It's honorable for the clergy, too, or those that have preached the gospel.
It's honorable to non-believers, I think.
Oh, yeah. That's a good point in all, right? It's honorable in all, right? So how are you going to teach that, you know, some... Now, Paul suggested be good to not marry, but he didn't make it a command. He said, but everybody's got their own gift. But that one place over there in the Vatican, it's a command that those guys not marry. So what do you got? You got all this junk going on, you know. And that's absolutely wrong. So anyway, it says the bed's undefiled and all that. We can understand that. Now, Pink did say this, yet moderation and sobriety should be exercised in all things. So just take that for whatever it means, okay? But he says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Neither of the two, of whoremongers or adulterers, have much respect for the institution of marriage, do they? Really, they don't. You think about it. And I wonder why he mentioned whoremongers and adulterers. Well, that was a little enlightening, okay. Now, this should be a solemn warning to those who have little or no regard for the institution of marriage, too, okay. He says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, look up the word whoremonger. It's from a Greek word pornos, like pornography, okay. And it's from a word that had to do with a male prostitute. Now think about that, a male prostitute, okay? This is talking about sodomy, okay? So a whoremonger is really a sodomite, from what I get out of this. It's a male prostitute that has sex with other men. I don't think he's talking about having sex, you know, these male prostitutes were for, you know, whatever. Okay, and fornicators. So fornicator is one that has little respect for the institution of marriage or unlawful sexual intercourse outside of the marriage bounds, okay? Anyway, so these, he says, God will judge. Marriage is honorable, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So much for gay marriage and all that's they're trying to, you know, that's what this whole thing about that judge was all about. Had nothing to do with what happened back in high school, It had nothing to do with that. That was just the means of the vehicle that they wanted to shut this down so they could continue with the murder of babies and the propagation of sodomite marriage. And they're going to destroy this country with that garbage. But anyway, so much for that. I ain't going to get into politics. Okay, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that word conversation, brother, just mentioned it this morning. What is my breathing? How can my brain go that blank? I don't know. But anyway, he just mentioned conversation. He brought that up. So what does conversation mean? Well, when I think about conversation, I'm yak, you know, but that's not what this means. It means manner of life. And I can prove it really from the scriptures, okay? It means manner of life, okay? So he says, let your manner of life be without covetousness, okay? Well, if it was just yak, conversation, talk, how is that without covetousness? I guess, well, somebody could tell from your conversation that you're not covetous. I don't know. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, we read this. While they behold your chaste conversation. Notice, behold rather than hear. It's not while they hear your chaste conversation, while they behold it. So that the only thing you can behold is a manner of life. You see what I'm getting at? So it's a manner of life. So anyway, he says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Now the word covetousness is from a word meaning fond of silver. Okay, fond of silver. Not just having silver, but fond of silver. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all. It didn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. And that's what covetousness is kind of about. Every other place in the New Testament, it is translated from a Greek word meaning greediness, desiring more, eager for gain. And so what is covetous? Well, how about the opposite of contentment, maybe? You know, a person that is covetous is not content. Always got to have more, more, more. And then they get something, and then it satisfies a little bit, and then again, more, 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 more. Get it, and then on and on and on and on it goes, and it never ends, and there's never any peace.
Anything we get covetousness, and once we've got it, we say, why did we have to have it?
Why we have to have it, yeah. And some people will go into debt and everything else, just, you know, and make bad decisions, you know, and that's not good. You know, it's not wrong having stuff. That's not what we're talking about, okay? You're getting ready to say something.
Well, is it covetousness if when it's summertime, oh, I hate summertime. I want fall. And when it gets fall, I don't like this. I want winter. Or I want summer back. You just wish you'd go back away. No, we're being covetous even on the weather. We got to watch what we do.
Never had
it. We need to be content that it's summertime.
I hate to tell you, but I still like fall better.
Well, no. You mentioned
what I'm trying to do. I know exactly.
We can be.
We ought to be content.
It's
with
a very easy sin for me to fall into. No matter what it is concerned with, it's I want my neighbor's boat or I'm tired of it being summertime.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, we ought to be just content with it being summer, huh?
That's so easy of a sin.
Yeah.
And every person on this earth is affected by it.
Yeah.
Like jealousy.
Yeah.
You look at sin a lot of times, that old drunk over there doing stuff.
Okay. While you on that, you're getting almost on something I've got down here. No, but I'm glad you mentioned it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You read it and read 10. You just said what this verse says.
What is it? 1
Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But look at 10. Look at 9, and then look at 10. Are you reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6?
Yeah, verse 9. Know ye not that
Bad stuff. Bad stuff right there. Go ahead.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
No, she mentioned covetous. He sure did. Mentioned it right in there with all them bad stuff.
Quit preaching and went to meddling.
Well, I understand, but I'm just saying he put it in there. I got some more on that too, but we'll get. Let me. I don't want to get too far ahead. I want to skip something. I don't want to skip anything. Okay. Now, people can see covetousness. You know, they can see that, and it's easy to spot someone. Someone, I guess what I'm trying to say is just not words, but you can spot covetousness in a person's manner of life. And so that's why I wanted to mention that, okay? Okay, I'm going to have to kind of hurry. I had down here, there's nothing wrong with having things, but to desire them to the point where we make unwise decisions is wrong. And we already kind of talked about that.
One of us, it might be guns, another might be boats, someone else, it might be vehicles. That covetous thing has a way of hitting every single person because it can be any number of things.
Yeah, like he said, the fall and the summer. I mean, just think about that. I mean, I get sick of summer, you know, and that's wrong, huh? Or just be content with it being summer, you know? Fall's coming. Huh?
You're tired of cutting grass.
I'm tired of my feet hurting too, but you know, I got to be content with it all. Yeah, that raises a good point. You know, when we complain, we're not being content, huh? We're not happy. So if I start complaining about everything, I ain't too content, am I? Right. You complain about the heat, Brother Keith, you're not content. Okay. And so, the seriousness of, and that's just what I kind of got him to read that, the seriousness of covetousness. It says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. So Lord don't like that stuff. He says, here it says, whom the Lord abhorreth the covetous. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 12. I think this is good too. Luke chapter 12. We own covetousness. Might as well read about it. Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 12, I said, right? Verse 13 says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This happens a lot, you know. You know, somebody dies and two people are they hating each other all of a sudden. Brothers and sisters all of a sudden hating each other because of inheritance.
Right. Usually over a bunch of junk.
A bunch of junk, but it's still material, earthly possessions in it. That's what it's all about. Anyway, he said, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Yeah, that ought to be right, right? And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. There it is. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What you even worried about it for, I guess, is what he's... You know, if he don't give you a dime and you've been wrong, be content. If it's making you so mad that you want to get a lawyer and everything else, I don't know. Just wondering, you know. I ain't saying it's right for him to, you know.
It may not be right for him not to share, but it shouldn't be enough for you to get all crazy about.
Crazy about, right. And you know, you might say, well, he did me wrong, and I guess... And it's on him. But anyway, he says, not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a... Now here he's speaking a parable that has something to do with this, I believe. The context of it, right? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Yeah, he piling it up. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me for many years. 401k is busting in the seams, right? And everything else, right? And I got one, okay? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retirement. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Ain't going to be yours. You ain't taking it with you. It's just going to be your offsprings, and they're going to fuss and fight over it. So
they might like it the way you like it.
Absolutely. And so he says, so it is hid that so is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And it all had to do, he said, it all had to do with covetousness, didn't it?
He didn't trust God for his future.
Yeah, that's right, huh?
He had enough stuff to get shared with everybody a little bit.
Yeah.
He still put a bunch away.
Yeah.
But instead he's just gonna put it all in.
He had to build bigger barns. He had to build bigger barns to store it. Now I really got it made. Yeah. Boom, that night. Did. Anyway, he ain't taking one ounce of it with him. It ain't profiting him nothing. In fact, I think he goes down in verse, maybe a later verse, I can't remember what verse it is, 31 maybe. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be provided unto you. And I think in another place it said, anyway, I'm going to spend too much time on it because I ain't got that much time left already. So anyway, we read what you just read in 1 Corinthians, Brother Keith. Now, here's another thought. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and you don't have to turn there, okay? But covetousness is called idolatry there. Wow, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay. The fall of our first parents was due to them desiring something that they could, that was not theirs. Remember that?
Yeah.
There you go. So Satan used that, and which was forbidden to them. The love of money is the root of all of you. I already told you that. Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Think about that. And he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, covetousness is called idolatry. Now, that's pretty serious sin. Okay. Covetousness in the poor works envy, discontent, and in the rich it works pride and luxury. So it's not good whether you're rich or poor. It's not good. Okay. Now, it's not, and I'm in a hurry, it's not an excuse for being lazy. You know, but at the same time, if you don't have much, you can be content and be at peace. But that's no excuse to be lazy, because you know the Lord said, or Paul said, if a man won't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. So there's no, you know, if you've got a job and you're just sitting there lazy on the job, you're sinning because you're not giving your employer what he is paying you to do. That's sin. That's stealing, really. Okay. And so you can't use laziness as an excuse, you know, and say, well, I'm content the way I am. I'm content to not even go to work today. I'm content to let my family starve. Yeah, okay, that ain't what we're talking about here at all. All right. And our contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, I'm not going to go read it, okay? It's great gain. Philippians 4:11 says, whatever state you're in, be content. Okay? And, you know, there's no peace with the wicked. And I tell you what, if you're covetous, there's never any peace. But contentment brings great peace, okay? Let me skip over. So that, in verse 6, so that, in other words, if we're content and not covetous, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's the... Like you've already said, who said that? You know, in other words, he was not content with the Lord providing for his needs. In other words, I'm going to store up. Well, that's me. I'm a helper, right? instead of the Lord is my helper. So if you're content and not covetous, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Look, I'm content. I may not have much, but you know what? The Lord's going to see me through. He'll give me food to eat, etc. You know, so.
Like the little widow lady. Every day she went to the cupboard, to the barrel, and there was enough for two or three biscuits. No more. The next day she goes, trusting in God, and there's enough for three biscuits.
So there's a spiritual lesson there, isn't
there? There is.
Yeah.
Do we trust God for our next day's lunch, or are we trying to figure out how we're going to provide for ourselves? Nothing wrong with saving.
No, I know.
But we give God the credit and the glory and the honor for everything He's let us have. But we also understand that money could disappear in one stock market.
Maybe. Right, absolutely. You know, this country could go like that in a second.
We got a bunch of dollars.
Huh?
Well, tomorrow we may be working in euros. The dollar may not be worth
it. Dollar might not be worth 5 cents. And then what are you going to do? It's gone. It's just gone. Okay. So anyway, the Lord is my helper. Well, I thought the Bible said the Lord helps them to help themselves. No, it don't say that, does it? But you know, everybody says that, don't they? Well, the Lord helps them that help themselves. You know, they always got to put warts ahead of what the Lord does. The Lord helps, but only if you help yourself first.
You've got to make the move.
No, the Lord helps the helpless. The Lord helped us when we were dead in our sins. So think about it. The Lord is my helper. He's the one on my side. In fact, I think he's really quoting Psalms 118, verse 6. It says, my helper here, but in Psalms it says, on my side. Same thing. Okay. So the Lord is our helper. The fear of man bringeth a snare, according to Proverbs, but, you know, the Lord is our helper. Okay. Remember, Peter denied the Lord for fear of the man, but then he went out and wept bitterly. Okay. So in verse 7, we got a little bit of time. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There you go, conversation again, our manner of life. Okay. Now, he didn't say submit to them as being lords, but remember them. Okay. And I looked up that word, the rule over you. That word rule meant leadership. In other words, they're the leaders. They're the like the command, you know, commander. You know, if you go to war or something, he'd be the leader or the commander. So follow them, okay, that have the rule. And it's not talking about some kind of a lordship over, you know,
dictator.
Not right. That's a good word. He's not a dictator, but he's a leader. In fact, what leadership, the lead, go before as a leader. He's the one that's going before as a leader, and he's giving you the word of God, right? It says here, who has spoken unto you the word of God. So it's not talking about some political leader, because they don't speak the word of God. He's talking about a leader in the church, is what I think, you know. The pastor, those that are teaching the word of God. And notice the word of God. And so that's important, okay? So it'd be for us, it'd be the elders and pastors who are instructing the saints and all of that in the church, and it's the word of God. This is the mark by which a good Christian leader is to be identified. He's preaching the word of God, not his thoughts or ideas or his whatever. Here it says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Notice, whose faith follow. Well, if he's a leader, wouldn't you follow? Right? Notice that. Whose faith follow? So, there you go. So that's a good idea. In the end of their conversation, they had a lot. I might skip some of that. It's not talking about anyway, it says, but an end accomplished. Well, I'm going to skip it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Pink says the temple is destroyed at that time when he wrote this. The ceremonial law is gone. Well, I don't know if the temple was destroyed, but the temple is when he wrote it. No, it probably wasn't, come to think of it. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. I think this might have been written before then. I might have that wrong. But the temple is destroyed. The ceremonial law is gone. The Levitical priesthood is no more, but Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the mediator between God and man and his people, abides unchanged. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday today and forever. He's the eternal high priest at the order of Melchizedek. Remember, we went through all that, right? He's the eternal priest, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christ abides the same in all generations, right? In all generations. When the old covenant decayed and waxed old and vanished away, the Lord didn't change. He didn't change a bit, okay? Christian doctrine does not vary from day to day or year to year either, or even millennium to millennium, because the author of it has not changed. He's the same yesterday to today. Truth is fixed. The gospel is everlasting. In fact, Revelation talked about the everlasting gospel. So it's everlasting. Therefore, it should be steadfast, unmovable. I had down here, covetousness will be idolatry in every generation. It ain't going to change. The liberals might want to change it, but it's not changed before God. God's the same. Fornication, still fornication, no matter how much men would like to change it. Marriage is still between a man and a woman, no matter how much they want to change it. It's not going to change. But he says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, plural. Notice it says doctrines, plural here, okay? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied. Now, you know, one of the marks of or doctrines is always plural in manner. A plural, if you go, and I had all these scriptures down here, but I'm already over time, and I guess we'll just have to pick up here next time. But there's one faith, one Lord. But there's doctrines of devils and doctrines of men. Doctrines plural of devils, doctrines plural of men, but there's one Lord, one faith, and one, there's one faith. And that word faith means system of our belief system, if you will, okay? It's not, well, you can believe that or you can believe that, and we, you know.
And all truth is not truth.
That's right.
Yeah. One truth.
Yeah. And he says here, don't be carried away with these strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, you know what? When your heart is established with grace, you can spot the false doctrine.
Yeah.
It really helps, doesn't it? If you don't understand grace, all these false, you get carried away with this and carried away with that, and you all over the place. But when you understand God's grace the right way, it prevent. Oh no! I ain't going there. Oh no! They don't believe in grace. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, I wanted to get to verse 10, which really we don't have time. We have an altar, singular. Let me just say this. In the Old Testament, Jacob erected an altar, and he called it. God, the God of Israel. Okay? Remember, too, there was altar had four horns on it, and it was a place of refuge. Who's our refuge? Jesus is our refuge, right? And men from the four corners of the earth can lay hold on the refuge of Christ. Christ is our altar. The divinity of Christ is our altar. And I will go over that next time, okay? And I got a lot of proof of that, okay? We have an altar. And it's Christ. It's just the divinity of Christ. Okay? And we'll talk about that next time, which is going to be a couple of weeks or so.